Hello and welcome to the Houston Vineyard Podcast. We sincerely hope that this message is a blessing to you. Enjoy.
Hey, good morning. How's everybody doing? Yesterday and today, I woke up and went outside and I said, oh yeah, there's some good days. Then by the afternoon, I'm like, no, they're not great days. There's part of good days at this in September, but I'm excited that we're getting ready to start this. We're starting this series on the Mount, but before we do, there's just a couple things that are I think important to talk about. The first thing I'd like to just mention is acknowledging that yesterday was the anniversary of 9/11 and how deeply that impacted our nation, many of us here, but also many people around the world. So the repercussions of that day have impacted countless people and have caused great pain and loss and turmoil around the world. And so as we recognize the pain it has caused us, we also recognize the pain it has caused others. And that's where we pray and ask the kingdom of God to come in power and in peace, to bring healing, to bring restoration, to bring new life. And so that is our posture. Lord, have your way with us. Come in healing, come in power, come in peace. Also, I want to recognize the passing of James Lewis this week. I don't know if all of you know James, but James is sort of like one of the first people that talked to me when I was ever here. Actually, the very first Sunday I came here, and I came as a guest speaker, and the first person who talked to me after I was done was James. And James is going to be dearly missed. And so he passed away this week. And so as we have any details of any memorial or things that we might do here, we'll let you know that. But he's going to be dearly, dearly missed. And so I just wanted to recognize the importance of his existence in this community and the loss we feel in his absence. And so I'm going to pray and then we'll get started. Father, you're good. Exceedingly good. And we thank you for your word, which is alive and applicable to our lives this very day. We thank you for the incredible sacrifice that is your son Jesus and how it is through his life and his death and resurrection that your word takes its proper perspective in our lives. And Holy Spirit, we recognize that you are here. You're here in this room. You're here where we are watching or listening, that your presence is real. And we ask that you would speak to us. Speak words of comfort or conviction where they're needed. And we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right. On the Mount. And so what we're going to do in this series is we're going to look at this sermon, this pivotal moment in the history of the relationship of the living God with his creation, where we see Jesus he's been crucified, he's died, he's been resurrected, he's revealed himself to his disciples who were scattered and afraid and freaking out, and then he's spending time with them as the risen Lord. Like, there is no question about who Jesus is. And they're in this place, and all of a sudden, their lives are transformed. And all of the things that Jesus speaks in this Sermon on the Mount before becomes very clear to the disciples. So I'm looking at this. We just came out of Acts, and we're looking at what the early church did, and we're seeing how they operated. And after the risen Lord spends time with them, and so they're developing this new system of ministry, and everything that they're doing points back to this Sermon on the Mount. It is pivotal and very important to the life of a follower of Jesus. And so as we look at it, we're going to read right now in chapter 5, and you can find the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, but we're going to start with what they call the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are the beginning of this sermon, and it's sort of this idea of what it means to be blessed, but it's a change in the understanding of the word blessed. It is the sense that it's blessed inward, not on the external bless that other people can see, but what does it mean to live a life of blessing, to be blessed, to be acknowledged by God, to live in harmony with Him? What does it look like here? Which is very different than the way we usually look at it. I mean, hashtag blessed. Nobody ever puts a picture of the inside of their heart. It's always Starbucks or something. It's like, oh, hashtag blessed because I got the super venti instead of just the, I don't know this stuff. I know enough of it to know that I don't want to be involved in it. But still, hashtag blessed because I get to choose to be involved or not. Anyways, I'm going to go down all sorts of rabbit trails. Actually, I'm going to give you a little bit of inside of my head. So I'm starting this and I'm talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And then as I'm talking, I'm realizing, wait a minute, I think it sounds like I'm saying that this sermon happened after the resurrection. And then as I'm talking, I'm like, I'm going to have to fix that. How am I going to fix that? And then I fixed it. And then I'm like, why did I do that? That's all happening in here as I'm talking to you. So if a Starbucks thing slides out, it could be worse. Because I know some of you are looking at me, what did that guy say? And I'm just letting you know, I said a lot less than what was going on up there. And you should all be thankful for it. In Matthew 5, we see that Jesus sees the crowds. And in Jesus' custom, he sees crowds, which is a good thing. People want to be with him. People want to see him. This is a good thing. And he sees the crowds, and so he goes up a mountain, which is Jesus' thing. He's like, I mean, it is like he's just either an introvert or he's just like, crowds, I'm up the mountain. Heads up the mountain, and he sits down, and his disciples come to him, and he begins to teach them. And before we get into it, like, there's some imagery here. I mean, the scriptures are full of this imagery that points back to other things. And so Jesus going up the mountain gives the imagery of way before when Moses, who is leading God's people out of Egypt and out of captivity, when he goes up the mountain to meet with God, and when he comes down, Moses comes down and he has these 10 commandments. He has the law. And he encounters the people of God, and they're doing really dumb stuff, and he gets angry, and he throws them, and they break, and then he has to go back up and say, God, I broke my only copy of the Ten Commandments. Can you give me another one? And God's like, oh, man, it's like, it's on stone, man. Like, seriously. That's not what happened. Again, little things escape. But it did. And he gives them another set of the Ten Commandments, and we're on. And so the imagery that the disciples can begin to have in their mind is that this rabbi, this person of Jesus, who we believe is incredibly special, even to the point of being the Messiah, is up the mountain, and he's going to sit down and teach, and immediately it can become this idea of this is like the new Ten Commandments. This is like we're having a Moses moment. There's going to be a new law. But the reality is not that. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So think of contextually. These people are going, okay, we're up the mountain. We're a special group. It's just us up the mountain. And it says this. He starts in verse 3 and he says, happy are people who are hopeless. That's the first line of your sermon? Like, seriously, like that. This is not how you influence people. Like, hey, you want to join my team? Yes. Okay, let's start. Happy are the people who are hopeless. But he continues, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Happy are people who grieve, because they will be made glad. Happy are people who are humble, because they will inherit the earth. Happy are people who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, because they will be fed until they are full. Happy are people who show mercy, because they will receive mercy. Happy are people who have pure hearts, because they will see God. Happy are people who make peace, because they will be called God's children. Happy are people whose lives are harassed, because they are righteous, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Happy are you when people insult you and harass you and speak all kinds of bad and false things about you, all because of me. Be full of joy and be glad, because you have a great reward in heaven. In the same way people harassed the prophets who came before you. Jesus starts this pinnacle moment, this transformational sermon. He starts it with saying, happy are those who do this. No. He doesn't say do this. He said, happy are the people who are this, whose lives look like this. He starts his message by saying, a follower of Jesus doesn't do things, they are something. You see, Jesus is sitting in this cultural moment where the pinnacle of religious importance is what you can do. The law, if I can follow the law, I'm better than you. And even if I can follow the law the best I can, depending on where I was born and the family and the tribe I'm from, there are limits to how far I can go in the hierarchy of the church. But the more I can do things well, the better I am. And if I have a rabbi, and the rabbi, what the rabbi does is they take the word of God, the Torah, the Old Testament, and they interpret it for people, and they add on all these little things that are extra. They call them fence laws. And the fence law is this, that the word of God says, don't touch this piece of paper. And a rabbi comes and says, you know what, that is the word of God, but I know that I'm human and we're human and it's very tempting, so don't touch this paper, and also don't touch the podium because it's really close to the paper. We're going to try to protect you. And those that can do that win. And then another rabbi comes and says, man, your people are better than my people. Don't touch the podium or the paper or be in the room. And it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And the people that win are the people that can follow the law. And you are marked by what you do or don't do. And Jesus takes the same Torah, the same law, and he doesn't change it. He doesn't say, here's a new law. He said, here is an inappropriate interpretation of the law. Let me translate for you what the law was intended for. The result that it was intended to produce in you as a follower of the living God. And he doesn't start with what you do. He starts with who you will be. As a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, as somebody who seeks first the kingdom of God, this is what your life looks like. It is unbelievably scandalous. Because it is otherworldly. Everything in the world says, if you do this, you are good. And if you don't, you're horrible. And all of the blessings are external based on what you do. And Jesus says, here's the ones that are blessed. And it is internal based on who you are. A follower of Jesus is blessed, is content, is approved by God, is connected to themselves, not just for themselves, but for the good of the kingdom around them and for eternity that they have in their mind. It is so foreign of a concept for people. Now, through the body of that, we'll look at this through the whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gets into the things you should do. But he doesn't start there. The Beatitudes is where he starts, and he starts with a follower of Jesus is this. And in the isness of that, they do these things, which will come later. In the popular interpretation of the law, blessed was something that you saw externally based on what you did. And Jesus says, not in my kingdom. He said, my kingdom is a kingdom of the heart first and foremost. My kingdom thinks very little about what others think of you. My kingdom is more connected to what you realize about yourself and God and others in intimate relationship with a living God. It's not what you can produce on your own. It's what I can produce in you as we do this together. That's pretty good news. I mean, for some people, it's good news, but it's a little complicated. Because some people are really good at doing stuff. Rule followers, any rule followers here? Dot the I, cross the T. Yeah? Some of you guys are going, I liked it the old way. Because I was better than everybody. All these like sort of random people that have all these little things in their head, and it's all those people. I like the old rules. And Jesus said, yeah, but they lead to death. Because everything in the old system of the way we interpret the law depends on your ability to control yourself. And if you can't control yourself, then it depends on your ability to control what others think about you. What it does is it creates this thing where I can control myself, and when I can't control myself, then I control that nobody else can see that I can't control myself. And it creates this duality of life where I fulfill all the requirements to be special, to be blessed, to be important externally, and internally I'm a complete and utter disaster. There's a saying in Spanish that loosely interpreted is that you are a sort of a street light outside, and inside your home is complete darkness. It's this idea of this duality of like everywhere that it matters what people think, you are one thing, but inside, in your heart, in your home, in your mind, in your life that nobody sees, you are something completely different. And Jesus says, that's no good. So my kingdom is a kingdom of the heart. And the life of my kingdom is a spiritual life, a matter of the heart. And as much as these disciples were hoping for a physical kingdom and they still don't realize what they don't realize, he keeps reminding them that the physical kingdom is pointless and silly in comparison to the kingdom of the heart. Because the physical kingdom, we've seen them rise, we'll see them fall. We've seen them start out really good and end very poorly. We've seen them go up, we've seen them down, we've seen it all over. The kingdom of the heart is completely different. The kingdom of the heart is a constant submission, not to the laws that I can reproduce, but it's a constant submission to the God in me. And saying, I want to be a follower of Jesus more than I want to fulfill the law and be approved by others. There's a gift in this of mess. The Beatitudes are a gift of mess. If we go through it, it says, happy are the people that are hopeless. And you go, okay, but here's what the gift is. You get to be hopeless. Hopeless is messy. Hopeless is anxiety-ridden and full of depression and full of breaking down at the smallest thing and crying and going, I don't know what's going on. That's hopeless. And Jesus says, blessed are them. Because they're living authentically, because they're not pretending like everything's okay. Because here's the truth. If we have to pretend that it's okay with others, we will pretend that it's okay with God. If we're not going to be honest with the world around us, we won't be honest with ourselves or God. Amen. And we will depend on our ability to manage things. We become crisis managers. We become spin doctors, and that's what we do. And Jesus says, no, here's the gift. The gift of following Jesus is you get to be a mess. As long as you keep pointing that mess to me. As long as you keep bringing it to me. As long as you authentically, vulnerably bring your mess. There is gifts you could never imagine. And maybe it's not external, but man, is it blessed internally. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Happy are people who grieve because they will be made glad. Grief is something I've been contemplating quite a bit in this season. Here's what I've come to understand over the longitude of my life. I don't know if that's right. I don't know what the measure, anyways. The wholeness, entirety of my life, all of it. I've come to understand this. Change is inevitable. When I talk to young people when they're about to get married, I say, okay, here's what I'm going to talk. I can promise you two things. And they're all about change. I said, I'm going to promise you that your spouse is going to change. And I'm going to promise you that they're going to change some of the things you like about them, and now you're not going to like it. And I promise you they're going to change some things you don't like, and now you're going to like it. But I can only promise you this, you're going to change. And most likely, the one you don't want to happen is the first one that happens. So, good luck. Here's what I know about change. Every change is loss. It's every change that happens is perceived as loss, because it is. That's become really real to me in transition, in the 3 years that we've been here in transitioning. Because, you know, you come into a place that exists that has an identity, that has a personality, that has a way of doing things, and you come with your own identity and personality and way of doing things, and you say, but hey, we all love Jesus, we want the same things, we believe in the restoration of creation to the Creator, we believe in a God that is for his people, not against them, we believe in that he is a God of justice, that he's a God of love, that he's a God of mercy, we believe that worship is important, we believe in the power of prayer, we believe in the miraculous work of God in our life today, we believe in all the same things. But we express them a little bit different. And so we say, okay, so when change happens, you're thinking, but we're on the same team. And you forget that, no, every change is loss. And every loss needs to be grieved. And if it isn't grieved, the loss becomes an offense. And if the offense is not dealt with, the offense will become anger. And if the anger is not dealt with, and by dealing with it, you go from the anger, go back to the offense, go back to the grief, and then you grieve again and start over. But if it's not dealt with, it becomes resentment. And if resentment isn't dealt with, everything's a conspiracy. Right? Every change is experienced as loss. If we don't grieve, we don't get to see whether the loss was for a good outcome or not. We just assume it's not. We don't see if whether the change in our lives, whether it be in the way we operate as a family, in the way we engage with our world, in the way we care for ourselves, we don't realize, we never get to a place of realization of whether this is good for my soul or not. And if we're so concerned externally about being blessed, we internally will not do the work of grief. And Jesus says, here's the gift, you get mess. You get to acknowledge that change is hard and that loss needs to be dealt with. You get permission to not be okay. You don't get permission to stay there. You don't get permission to bring everybody else into it, but you get permission. In grief, we get permission to say, I don't understand this, God. when we lose someone close to us, when James is no longer with us, and we go, I don't understand these things. The gift of following Jesus is we get to grieve. And in the grief, we get to go through the emotions that they are. And at the end of it, we get this promise. Those that grieve will be made glad. Those that say yes to the mess and Jesus in the mess will be glad. Happy are the people who are humble because they will inherit the earth. This is really hopeful for people that are not sort of like I'm the go-getter. I got type A. I'm the CEO of everything around me. You know, it's like you look at it and you go, God, I don't know that I was designed for this world. Because it functions this way and I don't. And God's like, it doesn't matter. He's like, no, just be you. Be humble. This world isn't what you're looking for anyways. Why are you so concerned about making it in this world based on what other people think is success? Success defined in the kingdom of God is simple. It's obedience and faithfulness. That's it. In the Beatitudes, Jesus sits and says, here's a gift. You don't have to play the game. Now, here's the other gift. If you do want to play the game, if God has designed you in a way to play the game, do it humbly. Recognizing that the reason I can play this game and do it well is because there's a God who created me. And I'm dependent on him not to lose myself in the pursuit of something else. He doesn't say that everybody has to be He says if you're or if you're like, it's great. Just submit it to me and use it for the good of your soul and the advancement of my kingdom. It doesn't mean that, hey, the system is a mess. And we're just going to, that's it. We check out of the system. We're all going to go to live on a kibbutz. By the way, I know people romanticize that. That sounds horrible. For me, it's like you're outside all the time and you're like always dirty. I don't know. It's just, why? The Pharisees had decided that the way for them to propagate their message was to push on culture to conform to them. So they went away from being a place that houses the presence of God, and it became much more than that. It became a place that is continually trying to expand their reach over everything around them, and so imposing their moral code on others. And when Jesus says, blessed are those that are humble. Happy are those people because they will inherit the earth. He reminds us again that this earth is not our goal. And he says, if you want to go into every sphere of life and take influence and take the kingdom of God, do it. But not so that they will conform to you, but that they will understand and recognize the otherness of the living God and his kingdom. Not so that you make everyone look like you, because when we do that, that is all external. That is putting on clothes, and whether they fit or you like them or not, these are the clothes I have to wear. And Jesus says, no, my kingdom is a kingdom of the heart. So go, kill it in business. Make crazy tons of money if that's what God's called you to. Get into politics and be a shoe in every system and every structure and everything in the world to point them to the otherness of the king and his kingdom. Happy are people who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, because they will be fed until they are full. If you're going to be hungry for something, righteousness. Righteousness. Happy are the people who show mercy, because they will receive mercy. Mercy's sort of unbelievably beautiful because it just says everything that's going on, so let me show you the otherness of the King and his kingdom. Let me show you the otherness of the living God. Mercy has very little to do with how good you are and everything to do with how great he is. I said, do that because you'll receive it in return. Happy are the people who have pure hearts because they will see God. I love this one. Think about what Jesus is saying about seeing God. What happened in the Old Testament when somebody would see God was terrifying. And we were talking, Jessica Vass talked about this in her message about the different courts and the tiny rooms and the things that you had to go into the temple to get to like the innermost presence of God, and that the high priest was the only one that could go in, and once a year, and they tied a rope around his ankle because if he went in with a weird thought, he's coming out dead. And Jesus is saying, you'll get to see God if you have pure hearts. You get an intimacy with the living God if you take care of your heart. The kingdom of Jesus is otherworldly. It does not push for the world to conform, but shows the world a better way. It goes into every sphere of society and points them to Jesus. Not by their power or their prowess or their abilities, but by their humility, the mercy in which they live by, and the pureness of their heart. It's not a head thing. It's not a moral code to live by. It's not the production of your ability to control yourself or control what others think about you. It is a complete surrender to the mess that is everything about me without Jesus. And to say, yeah, this is me, but you are you. And when I give you all of this, everything changes. When I give you the mess of my heart, when I give you the pain of the loss, when I give you the anxiety I'm experiencing, when I give you the anger I have to the world and to people and to myself, when I give you that, you show up and bless me here in a way that produces life not only for me, but for the world to see how good you are. Happier people who make peace because they will be called God's children. The Beatitudes are a posture that points to the kingdom of Jesus. They're a way of living that acknowledges our complete and utter dependence on the goodness of God and the miracles that he does in our everyday existence. The miracles of keeping us sane when life is insane. The miracles of being kind to us when we are not kind to ourselves. The miracles of saying there is a value to who you are, even if the world doesn't understand you. The values of saying your drive, your ambition, your goals, they are good when submitted to the heart of God and his kingdom. The Beatitudes tell us that in order for you to live a life of blessing, it's not what you do, it's who you are, and also acknowledging who he is. And we take the who we are and we acknowledge who he is. And when they hit each other, we look a lot more like he is than we are. when they collide and two forces collide, the stronger of the forces win, and there is nothing stronger than him. There's nothing more motivating, more powerful, more compelling, more transformative than the King and his kingdom. When we acknowledge our own spiritual bankruptcy and commit ourselves to the King and his kingdom, everything changes. I love that this message of Jesus that rolls out over the next three chapters tells us a lot of things we can do. But what I love about the start of it is that he says, all of this is what you can do, and you will, because I'm telling you, you got to. But it all happens after he tells you, this is who you are. This is what a follower of me looks like, smells like, feels like, lives like, thinks like. As the worship team comes up, I'll close on this thought. I don't know if you guys remember back in the early 2000s, there was a video series called Numa. Rob Bell used to do those. And there are these like short little sort of videos that sort of talk through some part of an understanding of Scripture and Jesus and everything in sort of a narrative way, and he would walk around. It was super cool. Everything that I thought was cool in the 2000s, I look back out now and go, man, there's like a six-year-old in my neighborhood who does better stuff on YouTube. But in the 2000s, we're like, oh, that's, oh, wow. I mean, like, especially in the church world. I mean, cool in the church world is like, I mean, it was like, yeah, maybe, but like, anyways, it's a whole deal. I just want to ask the question, again, a little rabbit trail. If the creator of the universe lives in you, and the creativity of the universe and its creator is in you, why does the church just keep doing poor copies of what other people thought of? Like, can we not like go out ahead a little bit and say, hey, oh, by the way, world, look at the goodness of God. And saying, hey, world, remember that thing you thought was cool 8 years ago? Look at our interpretation. Anyways, side thing. One of the pneumas was called Dust. And it talked about a rabbi and how a rabbi would lead and the people that would follow the rabbi. And you had to be picked by the rabbi. But as you were walking, and this is the case with Jesus, we see it throughout his ministry. He's walking, he's talking, he's spending time with them. They're sharing meals, they're doing all these things. And what is happening is he is discipling them. He is talking to them and they are learning from him. But one of the things they talked about in this thing is that when they walked behind him. And what would happen is there's no like pavement, roads, it's all dust, they're in sandals. And essentially what would happen is as a rabbi is walking, he's kicking up dust, and as the people behind him are following, they're being covered on by his dust. They're saying that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that we are so closely following him that we are surrendering our space, our ideas, our fears, our insecurities, our anxieties, the world's expectations. We are so close to him that we just end up covered in his dust. As we come back into worship, I'm gonna ask the Holy Spirit just to speak to us in individual ways. And here's what I'm gonna ask him. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you, in each one in this room, in the way that they can understand, and the way that they can realize it's you, I ask that you speak to them. The places that you are inviting them in to surrender. the places that they feel like they've needed to hold on to, they needed to manage, they needed to produce, they need to, I ask you that you would bring that to their minds so they can, with the grace of your kindness, let it go. Acknowledge the chaos and the mess and surrender it to you. So Holy Spirit, do that as we worship. Every Sunday morning at 9:30, people gather to pray. It's in this back hallway back here. You're welcome, anybody who wants to come. At 10 o'clock, we do sort of a huddle with all the people that are going to volunteer, and somebody encourages us, and we see everybody that's serving in the room, and we say, look, this is awesome, and we smile, and then we run off to our areas. We'd love for you to pray with us at 9:30, but we pray, and what we're doing is we're asking God, is there anything you want to do specifically in our community, in the people that are walking in the doors today? And we do that for two reasons. One is because we believe God speaks, and the second is we know he wants to do stuff. That's what he's about. And so every Sunday we'll have people on either side of the auditorium to pray with you after. And I'm going to invite you to go pray if you have anything you want to pray with somebody about. If in this moment God revealed something and you don't want to hold it in and you need somebody to pray with you, pray with them. If you're here and you've never understood how deeply and profoundly you are loved by Jesus, and you need to say yes to him, to surrendering your mess, inviting him into it and saying, I need to follow you. We want to pray with you there. But there's also some specific things, and if this is you, we'd love to pray with you. And online as well, last week we had something and somebody wrote us from online that said that was me, and we were able to get them in the prayer chain and pray for them this week. So online there's a button there as well. But here's a couple things. One is that somebody feels like there's a controlled burn in their life. You know, when there's forest fires and they intentionally light some area on fire to control burn so that the forest fire doesn't actually become worse, that's what's happening in your life. And you're like freaking out a bit. And God wants you to know that he's doing something in it. He's with you. It's not fatal. It's not over. We'd love to pray with you. Also, that somebody is dealing with stress and anxiety. So, that could be a lot of us. But what the Holy Spirit really wants to do is sort of wash that off like a shower head. And here's what I love about the working of God. He can do it alone in a moment. Sometimes the miracle is played out over the long, slow work of relationship with him and others. But what I do know is that it's always better when we share these things together. When we share the burden, when we share the joy, when we share the loss and the celebration. So if that's you, we'd like to pray with you. And then as far as physical healing, somebody that's really struggling with headaches, and then that other people that are going beyond that, and it's migraines, and they're tormenting you, we want to pray with you. And then also for physical, just mental health. Your mind can't stop telling you things that derail you, discourage you, and frustrate you. We'd like to pray with you. When Jesus comes, he comes into this place that has a rigid law, a lot of expectations on what you can produce. And he doesn't come and say, I'm going to give a brand new law. He says, I'm going to actually tell you the heart of the Creator for you and why the law has existed. He says, I'm going to tell you who you are. I'm going to prophetically just means I'm telling you what is going to happen to you. Prophetically, this is who you are as you say yes to me. As you stop trying to control the narrative and your actions for the pleasure and the approval of others, as you are who you are with me, this is who you will be. So this week, as you are navigating life and you find yourself in a moment where you get to choose whether you're going to be who he says you are or succumb to the pressures of the way the world works, pause, remember who he said you are, and live into it. And as you do that, this is our prayer. May the living God creator of all the heavens and the earth, may he richly bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he smile on you and fill you with his peace. You have been and you continue to be extravagantly loved by our Father. Go do the same. Have a great week of worship, guys. We'll see you here next week, and there are people ready to pray.